pray that she would have patience this morning, God, and we know she needs you. Thank you, brother. Hey, man. You're getting bigger. So just to kind of share a little bit, from the jump on everything with this situation here, I got back to my seat and just started crying uncontrollably. And I was not sad. I've never been sad in this situation. I was as soon as everything kind of came up, I was like, it's just something we're gonna get it done. There's no emotion here. It's just something we're gonna do. But as everything kind of started to take place there, I just I was crying in peace. I don't know if you guys have ever done that before, but I was weeping in the peace of the Lord, and I just wanted to tell you guys it was awesome to watch God work and move through this wonderful place that I've been able to be at for a very long time. And so just very, very thankful, guys. It means a lot to me, too, personally, because for those of you that don't know a little bit about me, which I don't share a lot about, like, I grew up okay. Like, I've got a long story from age 0 to, 15. There's a lot of stuff in there that I could talk about. And I had 2 decent parents, for those 15 years. They were okay. They loved me. Now, we were poor, and that's to the point we couldn't afford to owe an R on the end. We were poor. It was bad, but my parents did everything that they could for me, but there was a time when they weren't around. And, I remember playing high school sports and going to a certain high school and needing tuition paid. I didn't know how it was going to happen. And there were people I've never met to this day that paid my tuition to go to school so that I have to leave a stable situation. There was a time we had to pay for those little half shirts that none of us would ever wear again. Right, for football. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, who thought that was a good idea? But we had to have one to go under our football pads, and all of a sudden there was just one given to me. I never met the people that made that happen, but it was a big deal to me. So, that's the way it works. And then obviously, toward the end of that, Pastor Sid kind of came into my life in that forefront. For those of you that don't know, I don't know why I'm sharing this morning, just is. Brett said last week, that's how we overcome, right? It's by the word of our testimony. And so there was that time that Sid and Lori, that's my mom and dad. That's who I lived with the last couple of years of high school. And, I had good parents, but I didn't have necessarily godly parents, right? And so I was able to learn a lot of those things. And, one of the first things he did is, Brett's not here, but one of the first things Coach Tollison did, Coach T, when we got there, was we had to wear a shirt and a tie on Fridays for game day. It was a problem for the Poe kid. Didn't have either one of those. And one of the first things he did was he took me to the mall back when that was a place of desire to go. And it's not anymore. And bought me a shirt and a tie. And so just things like that, guys, go a really long way. And I'm just, I'm at peace this morning. I appreciate you sharing. And I'm very thankful. The things like that that people don't see, it gives me faith, not necessarily in man, but God's ability to still use us, right? He still loves us and uses us. So I still have faith that God can use us. This is proof. This is proof, because there's nothing pretty about this standing in front of you this morning. But let's make sure that we're praying for Sid and Lori, because they're off. I did have a conversation with a guy that I know this week, and I have a new phone. I don't know how to silence it. So I'm just going to hand that to my wife, and maybe she'll figure it out. Literally got it yesterday, so I get like a 24-hour grace period, right? Anyways. Where was I at? What were we about to share right there? Oh, had a conversation this week with somebody that I know. And we were talking about his pastor. We're talking about church, talking about Jesus, all these things. And, we were riding around, and we actually rode by where he goes to church. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church. It doesn't matter, okay? So don't even get there and be like, did you hear what they're doing? Don't do that, okay? Because that's not what this is for. But he made the statement to me, and he said, obviously the pastor is on salary and all these things. He's like, I know that he's making X amount of money. Like, there was an issue, with money and all those things about how much a salary should be and stuff. And I was like, God, we're really super blessed. Because, to my knowledge, Sidney Garner's never taken a penny to pastor this church. I mean, the assistant pastor. Guys, that's a big deal. there's a lot of drama and crap that we don't have to deal with as a church body because of that. And so he's out right now providing for his family. So let's just pray that they have a very fruitful trip and enjoy it. Because I don't know about you. Raise your hand if you've ever, like had to prepare a message or a sermon or shared like here at Victory at some point in time. Now imagine doing that twice a week, every week, period, and having to be full of Jesus and not have that week where we have to where we kind of we stumbled a little bit and we just punted on the weekend and just did what and then get that opportunity, guys. And so let's just pray that God can, and God does continually fill him up. So let's pray that's happening and God's blessing them financially this week as well. So with all that said, I came in here this morning and really didn't have a clue what I was going to share about. So I got in the side room and I think God's given something to me to share with you guys. I even have like numbers and stuff beside points, and I never have things like that. I normally just have a scribbled sheet of paper. So let's just dive in and see what I feel like God's sharing with us this morning. It's going to have to do with a lot about timing, a lot about patience and stuff like that. But there was something that happened to me over the summer when we were at St. Simon's Island, when we were down at the SCA coaches camp. And we've been, this is our third year now, so we're grizzled veterans. We know what we're doing. We know where to go, where the spots are, that whole thing. And one thing that we like to do, because you can't drive around on that place on the 4th of July. That's when we're there. You're just not getting around. On the back side of where they keep us, you can see to mainland Georgia. We're on the island. You can see towards the mainland. And we go out there on the July 4th evening, and we watch fireworks with our kids. Now, I get it. It's fireworks. Like, as an adult, I mean, they're cool. Like, especially the guys. It's stuff blowing up. But we do it for our kids, right? And so this year I was out watching the fireworks, and it was just really neat because for the first time I sat there for longer than 10 minutes. Like, all right, guys, let's go. We got to go to bed. We got to get up in the morning. I sat there and we just kind of enjoyed it. And you could see, like, on the seaboard there, just different cities off in the distance as the sun obviously goes down and fireworks explode. Like, we probably watched 20 different fireworks shows. Like, they started really close, and then they got further away, but you could still see them, and it was just really cool. And so I got to thinking a little bit about that, and I'm going to refer back to that a lot today, I think. We'll see. But I got to thinking about that and how, like, you can't, like, say, hey, we're going to have a fireworks show at 9, because you have to wait on something. You've got to wait on the sun to go down. So if the sun has not went down at 9 and you start showing fireworks, no one's going to have a good time because you're not going to see them, okay? And so, like, you can't just do that. And I got to thinking about how hard it is to wait, because previously to FCA camp, we would do things like go to Marietta Square for fireworks. Have we ever done that? Holy Lord. Okay, do it this year. Test your patience. Good luck to you and your family, all right? And see if you make it out alive, because especially if you have young kids like I do, it is like, like, to me, like, I know all you guys, there's people in here that love going to Disneyland and stuff like that. I know you guys go. It was not fun for me when I took my two little kids. It just wasn't, because you wait in lines and they fight with each other and they're mad and everybody's hot and there's never an iced lemonade close enough to get it and relax. Like, that's not fun for me. That's not, I know you guys go all the time, don't you? I don't know how you do it, man. Huh? I'm weak. I'll take that. I'm mentally not prepared to go into a Disneyland. To me, that's just not something that I enjoy doing. My frustration level rises. But anyways, there it is. And so I got to thinking about all those things. And then, like, July 4th this year, was on Wednesday, wasn't it? I think it was Wednesday. Imagine, like, not being really blessed like we were to be sitting right there on the coast and, like, having to drive into each one of these cities, like Marietta, take your kids, and then you're working the next day, right? Because you work on Thursdays, most of you. Now you're getting home late, the kids are getting in bed, and you're getting up. Like, that's just another sacrifice. So I guess it begged the question for me, why does God have us wait for things? Like, why do we have to wait for things? Because especially as, you know, when I was younger, and you're just full of fire and all these things, you're like, why do I have to wait on this if I don't have to wait on it? Wouldn't it be so much better if I could just have it now? Right? And that's just, it makes sense. Like, is it better to wait on something or to have it now? And our natural mind says, it's better to have it right now. I mean, what would be better than me having that right now, Dad? I know I'm 12. I can drive a car. I need it right now. And why not? It would save you driving me to school. It just makes sense to me. But we all know that God wants us to wait. And then I started reading around. There were some articles I started reading. and I can't remember the name of the article, it was on the internet, but it was reasons that God had us wait. And there was a lot of things listed there, but it was like a almost like a daily bread thing. There was not a lot of scripture with it. You know, it's just like, hey, this is why I want you to do it. So I felt like God had challenged me to find some scripture that supports some of these things, and hopefully we've done that today. But one of the reasons that I feel like God has us wait is it will give us a revelation of our true motives. Okay? So the reasons that God has us wait for things is He knows what our motives are, but He wants us to maybe come to that revelation of what our true motives are. All right? Last week, this is where I started this week. Brett talked about the difference between Saul and David, right? And you could make a T-chart. We're getting ready to go to school, right? You could make a T-chart, and you could make the list of differences, compare and contrast. That means different things, right? So you could compare and bring their similarities together, or you could contrast and talk about their differences, right? And so you can do that with David and Saul pretty easily, but there's a lot of similarities. Like, they did a lot of the same things, and they did a lot of the same things wrong. Like, David and Saul screwed up doing the same stuff, right? And so God, but here's the difference between the two. And this is what I came to. This is the one thing that I circled, all right? And it is in 1 Chronicles, I think. Let me get over here to my notes. I don't want to mess that up. Make me look bad. 1 Samuel is what I meant to say. 13, verse 14. Here's the difference. This is the New Living Translation. I think I've got it marked up here. If not, we'll probably have it up there because we have a wonderful computer person running our stuff back there today. All right, verse 14. All right, so this was the same story that Brett told last week, right? This was, if I'm not mistaken, you can help me if I'm wrong, Jonathan had been doing some fighting, decided to eat, and like now, because Saul had said, hey, nobody gets to eat until we win, now he's got to kill Jonathan. He's decided, like, that's what he's going to do, going to kill his son, right? And all these things go down. Well, Samuel's talking for God at this point in time. This is what he says in verse 14. We could read the rest of it, but verse 14 says, but now your dynasty must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Period. That is the difference between David and Saul. That's it. That's what separates the two. They're almost equals when it comes. Saul wasn't a sissy. Neither was David, right? Saul won big battles. So did David. Saul messed up. So did David. Saul did good things, so did David. The one thing that separates these two kings is the fact that David had a heart for God. That's the difference. God wants you to wait to find out what your true motives are, because if you're not really invested, you're going to leave when your hand needs to steady the ship. Okay? If you're not really vested in that thing, God wants you to know whether or not you're fully committed to something, whether you're all in. It's easy to say, hey, we're all in today and we're all going to go do this. But what are you going to do 3 months from now? Is your passion still going to be burning for that cause? And so one of the reasons I feel like God makes us wait is our true motives. Example that I got for this was, again, with fireworks, right? If why do you go to fireworks, Brett? You probably don't do it as much anymore. They're older. But, right, when they were young, you took them for your kids. I've seen a lot of fireworks shows, guys. They're okay on TV. I don't like getting out and fighting traffic, right? We do this for our kids. We don't do it for us. We do it for our family to come together and to do something. That's our true motive, because if it wasn't, I would never go to Marietta Square to watch fireworks, right? I just wouldn't do it. That's not me, okay? Same thing going to a football. McDonald's is evil. It's my fault because I took my kids there one time. That's my fault. If I would have not done that, I would have saved. And I hope we don't get in trouble for this, we have the worst one. Like, it is not good. And I don't mean just the food. I mean all the way. Have you ever, like last Sunday, I made a mistake big time. Jamie was homesick, so I was like, I'm going to treat these kids to something they want. I'm going to take them to McDonald's. And so I got in line in the drive-thru, not the inside, but in the drive-thru. And 45 minutes later, not an exaggeration, we made it to the window. And then they had the order wrong, and then we fixed it. Like, I was ready to rectify the situation. Like, I really was, like, they seen me angry, but I was not, like, angry at the 45-minute wait. I was angry at the McDonald's for the last 10 years. And I said, I'd like to see a manager. And she's like, sir, I'm sorry, we're short-staffed. And I was like, oh, no. It's not about today. Nay, it's not about the ice cream machine that never works. It's not about that. You guys have had several managers over the last 20 years, and it's still terrible. Just help me help you, you know. And so I did. We had a righteous intervention. And then I met with the general manager Tuesday night, or was supposed to go call her, and there's not a lot that's going to change, guys. It's going to remain the same. But my motives were pure because they needed that Incredibles toy, you know, or whatever it was. So my motives were pure. Now, had I been on my own and driving and I had gotten to that line, after about 10 minutes, I'm pulling out. Okay, I'm gone. So that's one reason God has us wait, is to find out how bad we want some things, and so he can reveal that to us. Not to say, see, told you, you didn't really want it, but so that we know that, so that we can experience those things. The second thing is patience, which is obviously not something I'm very good at. Okay, I'm not very good at being patient. And we're going to use some scripture in a little bit in Chronicles that time, talking about David moving the Ark of the Covenant. But patience in our lives, right? That's my personal worst thing, but it's something that I have grown in over the last 15 years, right? Here's the example that I felt like God gave me when it comes to patience. When I first started coaching wrestling, and if you guys can keep up with wrestling, that would be great, because that's what I'm going to be using for the example today. So when I first started coaching wrestling, I wanted to win every single match that we ever wrestled, and I didn't care what happened. I wanted to win them all, and I would do whatever it took to make sure that we won. If it was November 17th, which is the beginning of wrestling season, really normally the first weekend everybody wrestles, I wanted to win that one just as much as I did the one in February, which is the only one that really matters. Okay, that's the only one that matters. But I coach to the point that, like, if, again, keep up with me. If I had a kid, if my kid was wrestling a kid that wasn't very good from his feet, but he was really good on top, I would have my kid stay on his feet instead of getting on the mat. I'm trying to break this down into Wrestling 101 for you guys. Like, we wouldn't choose to get underneath this guy. Well, what that does is it gives us a crutch, and come February when we don't have a choice but to get underneath somebody, it doesn't help me teach that kid that he's got to stand up. Okay? I guess translating it to football, which is what everybody knows, it would be we'd run off tackle every play, because we know they're weak there, and we'd never run to the left-hand side, or we'd never throw the ball, and then come the state playoffs, you're going to have to be able to run the other direction, you're going to have to be able to throw the ball, you're going to have to defend all those things, but we wanted to be successful right now, okay, instead of looking at what the end goal is. So now, when my kids are wrestling early in the season, and I know they're not very good on the bottom, I'm going to put them on the bottom, because we're going to get better. I'm patient. I don't need you to win today. I need you to win in February. You'll be much happier winning a match in February than you are winning the one in November. God, that's why he wants us to be patient, because there's bigger plans, okay? God has bigger plans for us than what we have for ourselves. So patience is not saying, hey, we want you to just wait on something just for the sake of waiting on it. You know, as a young coach, had I been a head coach when I was 20 years old, I would have been terrible. I would have been bad. It's not me just saying, oh, you're selling yourself short. No, I would have been that guy, and that guy would not have created success when he needed success, okay? And so there's a waiting period that you have to have before God allows you to enter into what you're supposed to be called into. There is a waiting period, you know? It happens all the time in coaching. You see these young hotshot coordinators, right, that are really good at being coordinators. They get head coaching jobs, and they don't do so well, because they have not been through some of the mess. They haven't been through some of that. They haven't seen how the head coach is going to react in certain situations, you know. It's one thing. I'm very excited to have Coach Kirby Smart in Athens, right? Because he spent a long time with somebody that knows what they're doing. He didn't stay there for a year or two, right? He was with that dude for a very long time. And so he got to learn some of the ins and outs of the guy that's the best at what he does, okay? And he is. So that's another reason that God has us wait, is to learn patience, not because he wants us just to wait on something. But the next thing, I'm talking about David here. David waited for 15 years to become the king. David was anointed king. We go to that scripture, but you guys are going to have to take my word for it for now, okay, because I just want to keep us moving. So there was a time David was a little guy. Nobody knew who he was. He wasn't even there at the anointing ceremony. like all of his brothers were there because like it was going to be one of them. It wasn't going to be him because he was the youngest one and he was tiny. And so they anointed David to be king. Samuel did. He's like, this is the guy that's, you know, he's got a heart like God's. And so he had to, after that, he was told, hey, dude, you're about to be the king of Israel. He had to wait 15 years to become a king. And he wasn't even the king of Israel then. He was the king of Judah. He waits another 7 years to become the king. He had to wait 20 years after somebody told him, this is what you're going to do with your life. Had to wait 20 years to become king. Not because he had to wait for Saul to get in and do his things and serve his presidential terms, right? It had nothing to do with that. In that 20 years is where David learned how to be a king. You are all, every last person, God has anointed you to be a king of something. I don't know what that is, okay? It's easy for me to say, hey, I know where my calling is right now. I don't know each. God's anointed you to do something. Just because it's not happening right now does not mean that God is not going to absolutely be using right now to prepare you, okay, to steward over those things. Right now is just as important as 20 years from now, okay? I love telling the story of David and Goliath. It's one of my favorite stories because it got taught so wrong for so long. It did. It was taught wrong, okay? Sorry, like even when I was a little kid and I would go to like Sunday school, they'd be like, David was never supposed to win, but that's wrong. David was always supposed to win, just no one else knew about it, okay? David was out doing what when nobody was watching? Yeah, he was herding sheep. The Bible tells us he kills a lion and a bear with his hands, okay? This is pretty awesome, okay? Just because nobody saw it, he was the underdog, right? And so just because no one's watching you, just because you haven't received your promotion, doesn't mean that you're not working as a king right now. You are working as a king right now. I thought 3 years ago, God, I've made it. This is where you put me here at Harrelson County High School, and that's, thank you, Jesus. What he had done is I was the king of Judah. That's where I was in my life. I was still moving. I was still exactly where God had put me. But it was a temporary promotion. It was a temporary promotion. And so no matter where you are in your life, it's still temporary. It doesn't matter if you stay at the same job for 30 years. God's going to continue to promote you within that job to be a king over something. So God wants us to be patient, not because he wants us to just wait, but because he wants us to learn in the process. Okay? Let's see. I don't want to miss any of my notes here. See, here's the thing. Just because you're in the same spot doesn't mean that you're done moving. Because when I read my Bible, God is in the business of moving from glory to glory and faith to faith. So just because you're in the same job site or the same geographical area does not mean that God does not want you to continually move. Where you were last year with Jesus is not good enough for this year. It's not the way it works. Where you were 10 years ago with Jesus is not good enough for this year. And as a matter of fact, where you were yesterday with Jesus, it's not good enough for today. Okay? That's the way he calls us to work and move. So as we're being patient and being promoted, God wants to remind you that he is continually moving you from glory to glory and faith to faith. You want your scope to broaden. Again, using the coaching philosophy, seeing those things that you would not have seen as a young coach. He wants your scope to broaden. I know you guys have heard me use the ant analogy several times, right? Has anybody not heard that? So everybody's heard it? Okay, good. I don't have to say it again. See, you guys, I know some of you hadn't heard it and you didn't raise your hand because you didn't want to participate. Makes me mad in my classroom. Thank you, Paul, for raising your hand. So here's the ant analogy that God gave me when I was sitting at Sid and Lori's house one day when I was 17 years old. You guys have heard it, haven't you? I'm so happy to have my girls here today. But anyways, I'm watching ants because I had been outside cutting Sid and Lori's grass because that's apparently what you do when you live there for free. As you cut grass and you wash dishes, and I accidentally one time filled the dishwasher up with actual liquid soap, like the stuff, yeah, that didn't go well. I didn't know that because we never had a dishwasher, so I blame that on them. So yeah, that happened, like foam bubbles were all in that area. I cleaned the whole area though. But anyways, I'm outside and I'm exhausted because I've been cutting grass, weed eating, all that stuff, and I'm just sitting there and the ants, you know, we didn't have cell phones, guys. Those didn't happen, okay? So I wasn't able to get on Instagram at that point in time. So I'm watching these ants just, you know, walking back and forth across the driveway, right? And I see these ants, and I see all the obstacles that I have now put in their way, right? Because, like, I'd been weed-eating, cutting grass, and now there's rocks and, you know, whatever that's it's in the way. But this ant can't see like I can see. It can see what's in front of them, and it gets up to it and has to find its way around this obstacle, right? And I see what's coming. Like, as my perspective is broad, I know, hey, dude, you're about to run into a rock. And I can choose to step in and intervene and be like, here, go this way. You know, and I can help angle this guy around the rock if I want to. You know, I could do that. Or I could let him hit it and find his own way around it. Okay? And so as you're being patient, as you're observing and watching these things happen, God's going to allow you to see with a broader scope, just like we're watching ants. That's how God looks at you. He knows that there's sometimes that He needs to let you run into a rock because He wants you to find your way around it. And then there's times where you couldn't do that. So He's going to put His arm out and say, hey, dude, some trouble over here. Let me get you around this obstacle and get you going. That's where patience comes in. That's why God asks us to wait, is so that He can show us the way and give us a broader vision and a broader scope. The third thing. I told you I had numbers. Waiting on God builds intimacy with God and dependency on God. As you wait on something with someone, you build intimacy and dependency. All right, this was probably one of my favorite things that I felt like God had shown me in this. How many times have you heard this statement? You got to enjoy the process. Okay, if you're an Alabama fan, you hear it every other week. Right, and I know that we've said it from the pulpit several times. It's all about the process. Not about, you know, life's about the journey, not the end destination, right? And it's true. But the reason that the process is important is because that's where you build intimacy and that's where you build dependency, right? As we are waiting in line at Disney, okay, I have to come up with every invention in the world to keep my kids from A, whining, B, killing each other, or C, me trying to just walk off and get lost in the crowd. Like, sorry, I don't know where you guys were for the last 2 hours. I could not find you and my cell phone was broken. To keep me from doing that, I have to come up with a lot of stuff. And here's what it has had. Like, we were at Six Flags one day, and we're waiting on a show to start. And we're in line. And the line doesn't move when you're waiting on a show to start because nobody can go in. And so we're sitting there and things start to elevate, right? And dad mode kicks in. Hey guys, let's play a game. Okay? I have come up with some of the most ridiculous, goofy games while we're waiting for something to happen. Like crazy. And you do that. But as we're doing that, we're all hanging out together, right? And we're bonding as a family. And my son or my daughter will say, Dad, when are we going to get to go? And I will answer them and say, hey, we'll get to go when the show starts. The show starts at 4:30. So between 4:30 and probably 4:35, because they're not going to be on time, that's when the show's going to start. And then you'll hear other little kids in the line asking. They're like, Mom, Dad, and they're, when did the show start? And Jude will go, starts between 4:30 and 4:35. How do you know? My daddy said so. That is my favorite thing to hear, because Dad said so. My daddy told me that that's when it was going to happen, and he believes that's when it's going to happen. If your daddy told you that it was going to happen, it's going to happen. Don't question it. That daddy is so much better than this one. He wouldn't get upset waiting in line. Okay? He's not going to be the guy that gets lost in the crowd. He's waiting with you. You're not waiting alone. Okay? While you're moving on this journey, you're not by yourself. You're not waiting like in line for like, all right, God's going to use me. As soon as He does, I'll step out there and get with Him. No, He's with you right now. That's the journey. God was with David killing the lion and the bear. No one else was, but God was with him. And so it's okay to have a little bit of intimacy and dependency. That's the other thing. As my kids are waiting in line, they're fully dependent on me to get them in. They're not dependent on themselves. They're not, I got this, you know. I know exactly where this ride is, because nobody knows where stuff is at Disney. I mean, like this, you guys might, because you go like all the time. But like if I went tomorrow, I would have to look at a map, all right? So I'm dependent on the map, and the kid is dependent on me. Stop being dependent on other things. Be dependent on the map, right? And be dependent on Him. Stop depending on your own. We do this all the time, especially I know I do as a man. I got this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to work this out. This is going to happen and this is going to happen. I've got to stop doing it. We've got to stop doing it. As we're waiting, build intimacy with God and build a dependency on God. Because if you build a dependency on God, you're not getting away. Okay, if you will build a dependency on God, I'm going to pray for you for every situation. There's not going to be an opportunity for you to go, I got this on my own. I'll check you on the next. That's not how it's supposed to work. We are supposed to be so dependent on what He's telling us to do that there's not any other options. There's sometimes God's not going to come down with an audible voice and say, I would like for you to turn left on this next street. He may do that. Okay? There's a lot of times where God allows us to kind of figure out what He's saying. It all comes back to being intimate. If you're missing a piece of information and you got to pray and press in, that's exactly what He wants. It's not because He's withholding information from you. It's because He wants you to get into a proper spot with Him so that He can fully convey His message to you. So that He can fully give you every last instruction instead of just part of the instructions. If you've ever tried to put something together, right, and you only have half of the instructions, you have extra pieces at the end, and there's not supposed to be extra pieces at the end, right? Okay? God wants you to fully tap into Him so that the web page fully downloads and you get every last direction. So that's another reason God has us wait, is because He wants us to build dependency on Him and intimacy with Him. As my kids have grown up, they know what I like and what I do not like. I guarantee you, you know what Dad likes and what he does. You know what he doesn't like, don't you? Right? There's certain behaviors that may not be acceptable at the Siegel household, right? That won't be tolerated. My son knows the same thing. But he also knows the things that I do like. And it's because we've been in line together. It's because we've been in the car for way too long together. It's because we've done a lot of things a lot of times, okay, together. And because of that, the father and the son have a very good relationship and they know each other. Like I said, nothing makes me more proud than to hear because Daddy said so. Ella says this a lot lately, anyway. I don't know if Jen, yeah, she says this a lot lately. Daddy, you're a liar. And that's the worst thing in the world to hear. But the reason why she says that is because she didn't fully understand the message first. Last night, played a little putt-putt, okay? As we're sitting and eating, get ready to play some putt-putt, Ella's not very good at it, okay? I want you to know that. She's very good at a lot of things. Putt-putt, not her sport. Judah is better, okay? So she immediately wants to make an alliance. Hey, can me and Daddy be on teams, right? Because I am the best putt-putt player in our family. It's not that close. Just being honest with you. So Ella has realized that, and she wants to align herself with her dad, and she wants to be on teams. And I told Ella at the dinner table, I said, yeah, Ella, me and you can be on a team, and Mommy and Judah can be on a team, and high five, you're going to win tonight because you're on my team. And we're slightly competitive in our family. I don't know if you guys know that. We're very competitive in our family, as a matter of fact. So Jamie, I'm telling the story. Everybody's going to know. Jamie has recently picked up shotgunning with an N on the end, not the G. She has recently picked up shotgunning, but she started to do it like at an accelerated level. She got invited to do a clay shoot, okay? And so she took a 20-gauge out there, participated in a couple. She's done it two or three times. Three. Am I right? And then practiced another time, so it counts as four. So I know these things because we have went through this recently. I think I told you about this, Adam. So anyways, we're having this discussion at the dinner table. It was just friendly discussion the other night, and I don't know how we got here, but we got here. And she says, do you think you shoot better than I could? What I should have said was, no, baby, you've been out there, you've been practicing, you got game. What I said was completely different. It was like, absolutely, unequivocally, and without fail, I would beat you. And she's like, but why? You've never been to this. I said, it doesn't. And I'll go ahead and tell you what I said to really make her mad. I made her mad on purpose. I said, yes, it's because I'm a man. And that did not go well. Okay, yeah, that's the same thing. I shouldn't have said that. But we're very, very competitive. It is not lost on Ella either. Ella also super competitive, so she made an alliance last night with me. And so we get in, and we're playing, and we're like halfway through. And for the other three, they're starting to get frustrated, right? Because they're not doing so hot. Especially Ella, she's struggled. And I don't know what happened. And we haven't spoke about this. I don't know what happened between her and Ella last night. But like, apparently she had said at some point in time, "No, we're not on teams," because I don't know if you weren't playing well or what. But like, you told her like, "No, we're not doing teams." And Ella like was like, "Daddy, you're a liar." I was like, "Whoa, what's going on? I'm not a liar. I don't. What happened?" She told, "Mom said we're not on teams." I was, "Ella, that's because Mom's not playing well. Me and you are on teams, and we'll keep it between ourselves, okay?" She didn't do terrible last night. She didn't win. But anyways, Ella says that because it's not how she sees things happening. If you're frustrated with God, it's not anything He's done. It's because you're not seeing it the same way that He said it. Okay? If you're frustrated with God, it's not because He told you something wrong. If He's told you something, it's truth. And it's not, He's not pulling that back at any point in time. But you may have an obstacle in front of you that's not allowing you to see His plan. Okay? So just because you're frustrated with God doesn't mean that what you heard was wrong. We sang a song last week, walked by Coach's room this week. She was playing it, walked through it by another dude's this room. I am who you say I am. Boy, if we'll stand on that, how powerful could we be? Because when I talk about who I am, I'm not a good person. I'm too competitive. I'm sorry. I'm a stained individual. And if I went through life thinking that I am who I think I am, I'd be a pretty depressed dude. But if we all walk through life saying, "I am who He says I am. I'm forgiven and I am powerful and I am loved and I am wonderful." If we did that, then less people would commit suicide. If you did that, people wouldn't want to watch 13 Reasons anymore. Because you'd give them 13 reasons to not. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what you're called to do. Okay? We're going to get to that in a second. We'll get to y'all in a minute. Y'all too, also. All of you. I'm going to keep moving, reading my notes. Here's the other thing. It's fourth thing. These are the reasons that God makes us wait. Anticipation. Anticipation. Okay? If you have a significant other, then like you're going to grasp this a little bit more than the rest of us, all right? Anticipation is the excitement, right? So think about like if you are a young person, think about Christmas, man. You get excited about Christmas, don't you? Like, because it's coming. You can't make it come any faster than what it's going to come. But like now here in America, for like 6 months prior to Christmas, we get ready for it, right? And we're putting up decorations and stuff like that. Like, let Thanksgiving happen, folks. Anyways, but we do that because we have great anticipation. I remember when me and Jamie were dating, and things had gotten real. God told me she was going to be my wife. I'm not sure if she was sure on that one just yet or not, but like I knew. And she went on a mission trip, right? And she was gone for, I don't remember the amount of days. It felt like 2 or 3 years. I think it was closer to a week to 10 days. But I picked her up from the airport. And I had no, like, I was just excited to see her. I was ready to see, like, this new woman God had put in my life, and I was very thankful for. And I remember, like, running down the, I don't know what you call the thing, but, like, the bridge from the plane to the thing. Like, this was before, you know, we had TSA, right? And so I remember running down the thing, like, to be all cheesy and silly and give her a hug. But as soon as she was in my arms, like, I just started crying. Like, I just lost it. And she did, too. She may not admit she did, too. Because the anticipation of the last 7 to 10 days was so much that when I finally got what I was waiting on, it was overwhelming. God wants you to anticipate what He's given you so that when you get it, you cherish it even more. This is something we've made a mistake with our children. Okay? I'll say for me and Jamie. I won't tell anybody else in here you're a bad parent. Okay? I'll just say that we were. When I give my kid something to pacify him, it loses its importance. It does. If you give your kid, when we give those kids tablets to keep them quiet, it loses its... Like, we were out to eat last night. at a decent spot, not a super nice spot, but decent. Somewhere I never ate as a kid, I'll put it to you that way. And our kids were like upset about stuff. And I had one of those moments, and I lost it a little bit. I said, guys, you don't understand. When I was a kid, out to eat was Taco Bell for 59-cent hard shell tacos. And it was awesome. And we high-fived each other. Yes, we're going to get a box of tacos at Taco Bell. And we crushed those things. We didn't go out to eat and sit down anywhere for so many reasons. We were probably dirty from head to toe, didn't have the money. Like, we would have been the family that they would have asked to leave. Like, yeah, you guys are scaring the other folks. Like, can we put you in the back? Like, there's a lot, but we didn't get to go. And here I am, like, trying to give our family a nice night, and they're upset because of the things that, and the reason why is because they've gotten too used to some of those things, right? Guys, it's okay to make our kids wait because that's what our dad does to us sometimes because it builds anticipation. When you build anticipation for something and it continues to build and build and build and build, then once you get it, you're going to celebrate that. Once you get that, it's not going to be something, okay, I got this, let's move on to the next thing. I got this, let's move on to the next thing, like you do when you're shopping online. Got it, moving on. God wants to build the anticipation for us so that we cherish things. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I'm going to read the entire thing just because it's okay to do that. I'm not going to be ignorant and think that everyone in here has read this, just like not everyone has heard the ant story, right? So this is David. He's become king. This is after his 20-some-odd years, and he's realized, hey, there's this really important piece of stuff that we need to bring back into Israel. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And he had met with his people. Let's just read it. It's pretty simple. It's a New Living Translation. We're going to read the whole thing, okay? David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. All these things are true. They're right. The whole assembly agreed to do this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all of the people of Israel from one end of the country to the other to join him in bringing the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Bala of Judah, I'm going to skip the parentheses, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. They transported it, the Ark of God, from the house of Abinadab on a new cart. There's a guy named Uzzah and Ahio, they were guiding this cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all of their might, singing and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. They're doing things right. They're celebrating God. They know that they're missing the boat by not having this in Israel. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put his hand upon to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had blazed out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. It is still called that today. David was now afraid of God and asked, how can I ever bring the Ark of God back into my care? So David decided to not move the Ark into the city of David. He took it instead to the home of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of God remained there with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So David is doing the right thing. Everyone agrees David's doing the right thing. He's bringing the Ark of God back into Israel. And a lot of us have heard this story before, okay? But God may show you something new out of it. They're doing the right thing. They're bringing the Ark of God back into the city of David, but they're not doing it the right way. They're doing it the fastest way. Let's put this thing on a cart. It's got some wheels on it. Let's speed it on up, get it in. And their motives are pure. As we've read earlier, David has the heart of God. His heart is like God's heart. It's not like his own. He does have fleshly desires. He does chase those things. But when the rubber meets the road, when the crap hits the fan, when we're in the middle of the storm, David's heart is always returning to God's. And so he's doing the right thing. But he's doing it in an improper way. Okay, he's doing it in an improper way. There are 14 verses in chapter 13. In chapter 15, which I'm not going to read, okay, there are at least 30 verses. It's twice as long. The reason that that chapter is twice as long is because David realized the proper way to move the covenant, and it took a little bit more time. It made him be a little more patient. They stopped every 3 feet, sacrificed a bull, and praise God. That would take a long time, a lot longer than throwing something on a cart and moving it in. And when he got into the city, it talks about him getting stripped naked and just dancing before God and telling him thank you. Because of that journey taking twice as long, he was twice as grateful for what God was going to do. It's not a mistake that the verse works out that way. That chapter's twice as long for a reason. Don't do things the way we think that they should be done. Do things the way that God tells you to do them. The anticipation is going to create a bigger stir. Because of what happened that day when David lost his mind over Jesus, the entire community saw him. They knew that that man was a man of God that day. And it talks about his wife looking down on him and how that changed the entire lineage of David. By doing things right, by waiting, by coming up with an anticipation, it's gonna create more of a cherishment in that situation. So as the fireworks began to go off in each city, the sun would escape the view, and the city would light up with fireworks. The reason that that happened is there is a time. All of those things had to happen as I'm sitting there on that pier watching the sun go down across our great state and watching each small city light up again. Okay? The light went down. The reason that the light went down is because nobody wants to watch fireworks during the day, because that's not the proper platform for fireworks. Otherwise, we might as well be shooting off bottle rockets. Nobody goes to a bottle rocket show. Okay? And the reason why is because it doesn't give off the same light. Okay? God has asked us to be patient and wait for Him to show up so that we can show off the proper light that He's put in on the inside of us. Wouldn't matter if it was the awesomest, most awesomest, which is not proper, fireworks show on the planet. If it happened at 12 noon, no one would go see it. No one would care about it. There is a platform waiting on you. And at the right time, God is going to allow that bang to show up in your life, okay? And so it doesn't matter which part of this journey we are on right now. There is a time and a place that God's going to allow you to show off Him, okay? It's all about lighting up the darkness. It's all about lighting up the darkness. And you can't light up the darkness until you've traveled this entire journey and there's darkness there and you're prepared to light it up. God wants to do that in each and every one of you. And I don't know what the timing is for all of that, but I do know what the timing is when it comes to teachers and students and administrators. And that time's now. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you guys for a second, and we're going to bring some folks up, and I'm going to let the guy that I know that can pray better than anyone that I know, that's you, man. When I look at Brett House, that dude's a prayer guy. Like, if I want somebody praying for me, no offense to any of the rest of you, that's the guy I'm picking. I'll take everybody, but that's my number one draft pick, you know, that's my guy. But guys, I'm tired of us, me and you guys. We pray before the school year starts and God fill them up, and we always pray for God to protect us and all these things. I'm going to pray for this school season, and I don't care if we do it next Sunday and the Sunday after that, but I'm going to pray that instead of God just protecting us and instead of God just helping us to have a nice Christian school year, that God would use you to absolutely wreck all of the thoughts of your classmates and all of the thoughts of your co-teachers, that this thing called life that we're pursuing has no meaning without Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. Winning a state championship, having a 1600 SAT, going to the college of your choice, that's all secondary. And so my prayer is that God make that primary for you. My prayer is that we have a decrease in suicides because we have an increase in love. There's everything that's dark has light. for everything that the devil has tried to molest and create, God has a perfect plan for. You want to get rid of suicide? Get rid of being a jerk to people. Okay? You want to get rid of school shooters? Start talking to the weird kid. Start talking to the kid that wears the trench coat to school. Start talking to the kid that has an absolute different religion. If they're an Islamist, right? If they are Muslim, start talking to that kid. Don't push him away. Guess what? Not good things are going to happen to that guy. He's going to continue to stew and stir and promote something that is not godly. So my prayer for you guys is not that we're all high-fiving and things are easy. My prayer for you is that you're going to be put in a storm. But I know, and you need to know, that you got every last little tool to get out of it. And that God is going to put you there for a reason. You are where you are for a reason. You are where you are for a reason. There are people that go to your schools that have never entered into a church atmosphere, that have never heard the story of David and Goliath, or much more important, they've never heard the story of the God-man that came to earth, that died so that you don't have to feel depressed anymore, that died so that you don't have to talk the way that you talk and act the way that you act anymore. There is an alternative, and so many don't know of it, and they don't know of it because we don't do our job. So as you get ready to go back to school, I'm not going to pray for blessings for grades. You can handle that. Okay? That's something you can do. Those are things that you can do. I will pray that you get the right instructors and all the things line up favorably for you. But my prayer for you is not those things. My prayer for you is that you charge head on into the thing that you're there for. Okay? At this point in time, you can't be 12 anymore and just be 12. You've got to be a saved and sanctified and Jesus-loving 12-year-old. And that when any type of darkness tries to enter into your... No, let me tell you. Let me tell you about a God that's going to change what you're thinking. I know... Can we be honest this morning? I know that there are people that are your age that have had sex. And they're starting to find their identity in it. And they don't feel loved unless they're engaged in those things. And they don't know any different. It's your job to look that young lady in the eye and say, no, let me tell you about love. Let me tell you what real love is like, and it has nothing to do with this. It's your job to do the same thing with a man that's in the locker room talking about it and bragging, because that's how he finds his identity and his conquest. And you say, nah, dude, that ain't got nothing. You ain't felt love. That's just a physical. Let me tell you about love. Let me tell you about what God has done in me since my parents have had some rough times. That's a testimony that you have. It's a testimony that I have. Don't be ashamed of it. That's the platform God has given you to say, hey, I could have very easily turned and went down the wrong path, and I've done some bad things. But maybe, just maybe, God did this so that you could stand on top of that thing and say, hey, guys, it's going to be all right. Stop chasing those things. Just maybe that's what God's called you to do. Teachers, I'm tired of us not being passionate about what's changed our life. If I watch another news story about a teacher getting in trouble for doing something they're not supposed to be doing, right? Yeah. And us not worry about your principal, your superintendent, the people in your community, if you get fired, okay, for telling some little kid that's about to kill himself that, hey, dude, Jesus loves you, why don't you come to church? If you get fired for that, I promise you, you'll find another job. Okay? God will provide for you. All right. As much as someone that's in a perverse nature can take advantage of a little one, God has given you a platform to take compassion with that person, with that kid. Do not walk in fear. I dare you to walk different this year. I dare you. Let's just see what happens. Let's just see what happens if you walk different this year. And again, I don't care if we do this every stinking Sunday. Because that's where we change things, and that's where lives are changed. And it doesn't matter if you work inside of a school system or if you're bending handlebars every day from 12 to 8 o'clock. You have a purpose. You have a place, and you have a platform. And so my prayer is not that God deliver us from all these things, but deliver us to them so that we can be tools for you. And so with all that anticlimactically, I guess, I'd like to ask everybody that's involved or anybody that does anything inside the school system to come up, on down to the front here. And then I'd like the body to surround them. And we're going to lay hands on everybody, and we're going to start praying with the best prayer warrior that I know. So go ahead. It's time to get up. Absolutely. I want the kids up front. teachers surrounding them. And then, we got to get our kids from children's church. Forgot about those guys. And then I'm going to turn this over to Brett House.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nick, for being an obedient vessel this morning. Yeah, we'll give the young ones to coming down from children's church time to come down. As we're waiting, one of the things that it popped in my mind's eye as one of the songs we were singing about the waiting and it's funny how sometimes the themes of the songs we sing, and I don't know. A lot of times I'm not talking to Linda about what the Lord's laid on my heart, but it just so happens that two or three of the songs kind of line up with what I feel like I was at. But I've taught this before and we've heard it before, but the waiting. And it just, one of the verses of the song, here comes the little ones, so I'll be quick. I pictured a Jewish person in Poland or somewhere in Europe in 1938 to 1941 singing that song. Come on down here front. Come on down here. Get in front, guys. Y'all make a little pathway for the little ones. Come on in here. We're going to pray we're all going to pray together as one big family. Amen. Is that it? They're still coming. But I pictured it was talking about God's faithfulness and God's promise, and followed up with Nick sharing from his heart. And what dawned on me, I pictured like a Jewish person in the late 30s or early 40s singing that song at a worship service when the Holocaust was going on around him. Being the Bible calls that person the apple of God's eye, but 6 million of his brethren were killed by a murderous madman. Now, I heard a minister one time say, you could almost understand if a Jewish person was like, what is up with this, God? What is up with this? And this minister's point was, even in the darkest of times, the ant example was an awesome perspective. It's not that God's heartless and mean, but in 2,100 years earlier, now get that in your head, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about a nation being reborn in a day, that had been dispersed and abused and used by the world system, but that nation being reborn in a day. And after 70 AD, the nation of Israel did not exist. Now think about this. 2,100 years later, 2,100 years later, pre-World War II, there was no Jewish nation. There was no movement among the nations to give Israel their land back. And then the worst possible, from a human perspective, the Holocaust happened. And in the aftermath, we know, you history majors, we won the war. Hitler was defeated. All that he had done was exposed. And there was a movement that was not there 6 years earlier, began to spring up among the nations. We need to do something and give them their land back. They didn't know the prophet Isaiah. They didn't know the Word of God. It was godless, humanistic Europeans and Americans that out of a move of compassion, but they were fulfilling a promise that Isaiah had spoken and written 2,100 years earlier, that the people of God would be dispersed but be reborn in a day. God was standing up, and he saw that when he inspired Isaiah to believe it, dream it, and write it. And I'm not saying God caused the Holocaust. I'm not saying God, but God used it to fulfill a promise he had spoken 2 millennia earlier. And I don't know how long that promise that you've been promised, that you may be barely hanging on to it today. You may have quit believing it today. I can promise you, nobody's hung on to one for 1,000 years or 100 years. Amen? God, if He promised it, that was awesome, Brother Nick. If He said it, He is not a liar. He is not a man that He would lie. It was true. Let's ask Him to help us with our perspective of that promise. Amen? Because He'll do what He said He'll do. And you are who He said you are. Amen? Well, let's go to Him in prayer. Little guys and girls, come. We're going to pray for for you guys to be aware that God is with you every step of every day you go to school. Amen. And you can be what your buddies and girlfriends need as far as female friends. Maddox said, "Oh, wow." But even at your age, Noah, you can share the love of Jesus. You may not ever preach a sermon to him, but you can be friendly, you can be kind, and we can be the light. We can let God use us wherever we're at. Amen. Amen. Well, if y'all will press on in, and I don't want to just pray. Let's all join in and pray, but I'll start it. Let's all join in. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and again, as we started this service, we come before your throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, and that, Father God, we believe that it is your will. It is your will to be with us every step of every journey in this place. Whether it's a kindergartner going to school for the first time, or a senior with all the pressures that the world would try to throw on them, with all the things that the world says are important. Father God, we ask you now to do what only you can do, and that's to breathe your breath upon any and everything that may be dry, that every dry bone in a grizzled guy that's been out of school 30 years or a six-year-old going to school for the first time, that dry bones would begin to rattle. Not because circumstances have changed, gotten better or worse, but because the breath of God is blowing upon each and every heart here today, and those many that are not here today. Breathe on these kids, Lord. Breathe your breath upon these teachers, administrators, parents, people that just go to church with somebody in the school system. We all are involved in this, Father. So we ask you to do that. And we receive it by faith. And as the Scripture says, that when those bones begin to rattle and our foundations begin to shift from things the world says it should be, and our identities begin to shift, even as children, back to the things of God, we won't just celebrate that, the beginning of a process, but we celebrate and we declare just that Scripture over these kids and these teachers and administrators, that not only will dry bones live, not only will skin and things be added by God supernaturally, not only will identities shift and foundations shift back to the Rock of Ages, but Lord God, we celebrate that, and we declare according to your word that these young people, that these schools be filled with people that are aware that they are a child of God, and that they are part of the army of God. And at the end of the day, just as Scripture says, that they are aware that you are their God. That's our prayer for these kids. That's our prayer for every state teacher, administrator, parent, friend, family member. That, Lord God, we are not just saved. We're not just school kids and teachers. We're part of the family of God, and you love us. That's our identity. And we release this and declare this over these kids, over this group of people, because we can call those things that are not as though they are. And we declare it by faith. And we receive it by faith. And we thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us, Lord. We loose these kids to walk in this. Meet them where they are, Father, and we thank you by faith for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Awesome. Thanks for sharing your heart, brother. Thank you, worship team. Be loosed here. Go have a great week, and be that salt and light that we're called to be. Amen. God bless you guys.